Take your Bibles this morning and open with me, if you would please, to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And when you find that chapter, if you'll find verse 27, and if you're able to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, please join us in standing if you can. There's a thought that is in the passage that I'd like to try to share with you this morning about the children of the anointing. The children of the anointing. The anointing is a great thing that God has granted unto all of us that are saved. We cannot get saved unless God does anoint us first. He breathed upon His own disciples after His resurrection so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. His breath was the anointing in that hour that they would He would breathe upon them so that they could take this new spiritual life in. The picture that God wants you to see there in that particular passage is that when God created man and formed him from the dust of the ground, that man was not alive until God breathed into him the breath of life. And when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, Adam became a living soul. A living soul is an eternal being. Every human person on the face of the earth is an eternal being. They'll live forever and ever. The question is, where will they live when their life here is finished? And that, of course, depends upon whether or not they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just as God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life to make him a living soul, Jesus breathed upon his disciples whom he had chosen and ordained to go forth to preach this gospel, to invite a world to a new creation, to a new experience, a new life that is a spiritual life. And in order for them to receive the power of that spiritual life, he did what his Father did from the beginning. You remember in the scriptures he said, "My Father works and I work hitherto. And what my Father does, I do." And so as the Father breathed life into us, Jesus breathed upon his disciples so they could receive the Holy Spirit, the new spiritual life. And that's an anointing. The breath of Jesus was an anointing upon their lives. In 1 John chapter 2, if you find verse 27, listen to what it says. "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Pray with me, please. Our Father, we come before your presence this morning, grateful in our heart for the privilege that we have to be in the house of God today. I'm thankful, Lord, for life, for health, and for strength. I'm thankful, God, to be able to see and to hear. The sense of taste and smell, I appreciate. So many small things that we could talk about this morning that perhaps we take for granted in life, I pray not to take for granted. I thank you this morning, God, that we have good homes to live in, and that you have provided us clothing and food, and that you provide the cares of our life. I'm glad that when I have a burden and I have a need, that I have a Savior that I can come to, and I can cast every care that I have and every need upon Jesus, because your Word says you care for us. And God, I praise you today for your divine care. You created us and made us a living soul by the breath of God. And you also sent your Son to die for us, to redeem us by the shedding of His blood, and to be a conqueror of death through His resurrection. And we are saved through the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, who also, God, breathed upon His disciples a symbol, God, of new spiritual life that would be given to us through Jesus Christ. If we are saved today, we're the children of this anointing. As I studied this message and as I've meditated upon it and thought upon it, I've often thought in this process, who am I, God, that I should be given the privilege of having this anointing, of experiencing this great treasure that you've placed upon our lives? I know by witness of my own experience that sometimes that anointing is more stirred in me than it is at other times. But I also know, God, that just because I'm not stirred does not mean that that anointing has departed nor left. Jesus promised that He'd never leave us and that He'd never forsake us. And we know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Word of God says that You deliver us from them all. And I praise You for that today. God, I pray that You would help our church family that has loved ones that are afflicted and that has gone through some traumatic experience. Thomas, in the loss of his mother, let him feel Your presence today. And let him know, God, that You love him and that You're comforting him. And continue, Lord, to be with those that have been through surgeries that You've raised up and are working towards a healing process. And I pray for full restoration in their lives. I pray for Kirk's daddy this morning, God, and You'd look upon him with compassion and with mercy, and that You'd help him in this time of his needs. And there's so many today, there's so much to pray about. I pray especially for a lost world, a world that is perishing around us, a society, God, that is turning away from Christianity and turning away from this holy God. Our Father, You're the only hope the world has, and Jesus is the only salvation that is there for humanity. You have said there's no other name that's been given among men whereby that we must be saved, but at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have folks in our church that have daughters or sons that are lost. We have folks in our church that have brothers and sisters that are lost. Perhaps there's someone here that has a mom or a dad that may be lost. And I pray, God, that You'll have mercy upon them. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to help us preach the message this morning. We ask that You strengthen us, though we be weak in body, God, strengthen us for this task. Hide me, I pray, in the shadow of the cross, O God. Let the Holy Spirit of God fall upon all of us, not just upon me today, but upon all that's in this sanctuary and all that are listening upon line this morning, God, watching. May they feel the powerful presence of this holy God. As we look into the Word of God and look at the children of anointing, guide us and direct us through the message and receive honor and glory. And when the invitation is given, I pray that if there's anybody here lost without Jesus, they'll be saved. If there's anybody here, God, that has gone away from Jesus, they're not excited about Him and they're not as fired up as they once was. Maybe they feel that they have backslidden. Perhaps today they'd come and rededicate their life. And may every child of God be edified and built up in their most holy faith today and be strengthened in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit of God. We love You and we worship You today and we give You all the praise and all the glory. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The anointing is an unction that comes from the Holy One. Look back, if you would, at verse number 20 in chapter 2. And in that passage, you'll notice that the Scripture says you have an unction from the Holy One. We know the Holy One is God. And that word unction is a unique word. It's found only one time in the New Testament, and it's found here in verse number 20. This word unction actually means the act of anointing as a rite of consecration. There's none that has the right to consecrate you for God but Jesus Christ Himself. And the reason that He has that right is He has purchased that right by His own life out on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells me this morning that Jesus bare in His body my sins upon the tree. That becomes personal to me. I have sinned and I have come short of God's glory. And I'm like a sheep that has gone astray. And left to myself, I would perish and be hopeless in this life. But thank God that He loved me enough that He took my personal sins. in himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, and went out on the cross and died for me and shed his blood for my sins. Therefore, he, having purchased me, has the right to set me apart or to consecrate me for his own purpose. And the word unction not only means the anointing as a rite of consecration, but it also means that we have been set apart because God has chosen us. Think about that, if you will, for just a moment, that God so loved you that he didn't leave you in sin, but instead he chose you that you might be saved. And he done this even before the foundation of the world. He chose that we could become his children by adoption and that we would be accepted in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is the one that would die for us on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible declares that it is God who hath anointed us. I can take oil and anoint you this morning, but that's just an oil that I put upon you, and it has no power qualities whatever when I place it upon you. But we often anoint people with this oil in prayer because the Bible tells us if there's any sick among us, let them come and call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus Christ, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. And so if the Word of God declares something such as oil to be anointed with, then God can use the symbolism of that as a picture of the Holy Spirit of God that he anoints us with. Through choosing us before the foundation of the world. I'm glad that God has anointed us, and I'm glad that God has chosen us and willing to set us apart unto himself alone, and that we are sanctified. And so today I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3 or 2 with me and notice some things that John teaches us here. Look at verse 27 again, if you will, please. He says in that verse, the anointing that you have received of him abides in you. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. If you're saved today, God anointed you to be saved. He chose you, he consecrated you, he set you aside, and he placed upon you his own Holy Spirit to begin the process of bringing you into fellowship with him. It's the Spirit of God that brings conviction into our lives. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we have no righteousness within ourselves. But God wants to give us his righteousness wipe out our sinful record and place upon our record the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we have a right standing with God when we come before him at the judgment bar. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit not only convicts us of sin and of righteousness, but there's a judgment day coming. There's a day coming when people who have sat and listened to preachers preach, and sometimes they've listened to them and sometimes they haven't. And sometimes the Spirit of God, through what the preacher has said, has brought them to an awareness of a need in their heart and in their life, but they've ignored it, or they shunned the Holy Ghost and they turned it away. And they walked out of the church lost and undone without God, thinking that they'll have another place and another time. Can I tell you, friend, God only strives with people so long, and then there comes a time when he does not strive with them any longer. When God would destroy the world in the days of Noah, do you remember what the Bible said? He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh. God understands what I am in the flesh, and God knows what you are in the flesh. In the flesh, we are nothing but creatures of a sinful nature and creatures of a sinful way of life. Our way we may think is right, but the Bible says it's the way of death, because the wages of sin is death. If God pays me with what I deserve, I'll deserve to die and forever be separated from him and die the second death. But on an October evening in a revival meeting, he didn't let me be in that condition or remain there. He came to me. He reminded me that before he ever made the world, he chose me and he wanted to adopt me as his. I could become his child in the person of Jesus Christ and the life that I was so worried that I couldn't live and afraid that I would be unable to perform, he was right about. I can't do it and neither can you. But how many of you understand today that it is He that's living in you and it is He that's performing the Christian life? I don't always feel saved and always feel happy. And I don't know if you've ever given this any thought, but I thought about this morning, God, and actually all day yesterday I thought about this. It's hard for me to be on the mountaintop all the time. It's hard for me, God, to be the spiritual giant that I feel like sometimes people think that I ought to be. I'm just a human being like everybody else. I'm compassed about with infirmity. I have weaknesses and I have frailties and I have fears that you'll never know about. But I'm so glad the one that sits on the throne of God knows my weaknesses. He understands my frailty. And He knows that when I'm in the valley, He's the one that's on the top of the mountain to whom I'm reaching up to and asking Him to lift me up and set me down in a heavenly place and give me the ability to give you something that will encourage you and strengthen you and give you hope in your life. The world that you and I live in today is a discouraging world. It's disheartening to see the things that's going on in this country. I was reading a lengthy article yesterday that was very interesting, and it was about what is actually happening in America, and it was a true writing, and the objective of many on the left, as they call them, is to make us feel like foreigners in our own country, and make those who are brought in as immigrants to feel that it's their country. They don't have to become a member of it by going through the legal process, but they can just come in and take over, and those of us who are native born, native living here are to become to feel like that we're foreigners in the land. I've recalled numbers of times saying to Brenda when we've been out eating, it don't feel like America, it don't look like America, it doesn't have any of America's connotations, it feels like we're living in a foreign country and I don't even know where I'm at. But I'm glad for one thing today, folks. I may feel like a stranger in this country, and the truth is I really am. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on my way to a heavenly citizenship that I joined some 40 years ago, and I know over there I'll not be a stranger. I know over there that there is no such thing as a foreigner. Even Paul said one time, he said, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and you're not a stranger and you're not a foreigner. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, but we are all one in Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference what color your skin is. You bleed red just like anybody else does. And my friend, God loves you, and Christ died for you and arose again from the dead, and there is no other way you can be saved except in Him. He is the one that has anointed us, and that anointing began even before the foundation of the world. The anointing that we have received, John said, abides in you. Thus I have and you have a treasure in this earthen vessel. Have you ever been given a treasure that somebody you know treasured? I hold some things in my home that were treasures of my parents. They're just earthen treasures. They'll pass away with the passing of this world. But they had a sentimental value to my family. I have an old churn, an old-fashioned churn. Most of the younger kids wouldn't understand the churn, and I wouldn't have if I had never seen my grandmother use this old churn. But it's a cedar churn, just a big old long cedar churn like a barrel, and it has a handle with a bottom plate that has holes in it that when you put the milk in there or the cream and you go up and down and up and down, it stirs that milk or that cream in there, and it makes butter out of that old-fashioned churn. Have you ever eaten from it, Brother Mike? If I did, I didn't remember it. I remember seeing my grandmother use it. But that churn is almost 150 years old. And it looks like it. When you look at it, you can tell that it looks 150 years old. I've also got a great-great-grandfather's picture that wouldn't mean nothing to nobody else. When my dad passed away, my mom passed away, and my dad said to me, when I pass away, son, I want you to have that picture. I said, said, "Dad, there's other boys ahead of me." He said, "They won't want it. They don't appreciate it." But he said, "I'm not going to tell you what's special about that picture. You just look at that picture and you'll get it. And so when Dad passed away, I said to my oldest brother, "You want that picture, Dad?" He said, "Are you kidding? I wouldn't hang that old thing in my house." He said, "That thing's worn out. It needs to be thrown in a trash heap." And I said, "One down and one to go." And I said to my second brother, "Do you want that picture? You're the next in line." The oldest boy turned it down. And he said, "No, I don't want it. You really don't either, do you?" I said, "Well, if you don't want it, he don't want it. Yeah, I guess I'll go ahead and take it if I have to." I made it sound like I didn't want it, because if they saw the value in it, they wouldn't have let me have it. I had it evaluated, and it's worth several $100 because of the type of frame that it's got. But the picture is of an old home, a home that's built upon faith, a home that's built in Jesus Christ, a home whose foundation is the Lord Himself. And the light in that home is not a lamp light nor a light bulb from above, but it's the glory of God that lights that house. And it's a reminder that I am a house, and the light in my life is not from a lamp, and it's not from a light bulb, but the light in me is the light of God Himself. And friend, this morning, that's the same thing in you. You're the house of God, and you have a light in you, and we're to let that light shine for the whole world. Amen. That old picture, somebody said, "What are you going to do when you go?" My kids don't want it either. So whatever Brenda decides to do, what she can do. But those are treasures. When Mom, before she died, she took me in the kitchen one day, and she got a big old crock out that I've seen her make homemade bread in. She said, "I bought this when you was born," and said, "I'm going to give it to you. And every time you look in the cabinet and see it," she said, don't use it because it's got a crack in it, and it'd be easy to break. But she said, "That'll remind you how old you are." I said, "Who wants to be reminded we're getting older?" But I tell you what I see when I look at that old crock. I seen the hands of a loving mom who reached into that old crock and kneaded that bread and made bread for our family to feed us. And when I think of those loving hands, I think of two other hands that was so loving that he came down and let them nail him to a tree just for me. And when I think about the bread that my mother made, the other two loving hands that I think about the bread of life himself, the Lord Jesus Christ upon whom I feast, and he feeds my soul every single day. That wasn't in my notes, that was free. But I just decided that that's what the Holy Spirit had me to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I used to have black hair, but I'm getting grayer. I used to have the ability to do what I still think I can until I try to do it. So I understand that day by day, my outward man is perishing. But my inward man is being renewed day by day. And the reason it is because there is this treasure, this anointing that God has placed within this earthen vessel. And the excellency, Paul says in that verse, is of the power of God and not of us. You won't see any excellency in me, and I won't see any excellency in you, except that I look at your face, you look at my face, and in you I see this glorious light, and in you I can see this anointing. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I see it in you. Sometimes when we're singing, I see it in you. And I hope that you can see it in me, because the excellency is not in you and me. The excellency is in Him. Yes, sir. He's the power of God through this precious anointing. Jesus said, "The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, because it seeth him not." That's where a lot of folks are at in the world. They don't believe in God because they can't see. It's amazing to me. There's a lot of things you can't see that people believe in. But they choose to believe not that God is there just because they can't see him. He's still there, friends. And he has always been and always will be. And Jesus said, "This Spirit, which is the anointing, the world cannot see it, receive it because they cannot see it." But listen to this. But Jesus said, "You know him, for he dwelleth in you." Have you felt Him this morning? When we were singing, did you feel Him? When we were praying, did you feel Him? And do you feel Him as I preach to you this morning? Jesus said, this anointing shall be in you, according to John chapter 14 and verse 17. Then Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, wrote it like this. He said, you are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. God does not dwell in buildings like this church building, nor does He dwell in any other building called a temple or a cathedral or whatever. But God dwells in the bodies of human beings that He built from the dust of the earth. And in them He puts the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in them. And look at the latter five words of 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And you shall abide in Him. What time David said, I'm afraid, God, I'll look to You. When I don't know which way to turn to Jesus. The other night we was having a discussion in our home, and my little grandson was talking about one of the supposed science teachers of the present day has taught that dinosaurs still exist. And he said, do you believe they still exist, Poppy? And I said, no, I don't. He said, well, there's proof of it. And I said, what's the proof based upon? He said, well, it's based upon people that are able to draw them out because they see the replicas of them and they draw them out. I said, so they see something from the past and they draw it and call it in the present. And he said, no, I think you're confused. I said, I don't think I'm the one confused. He said, well, why do you not believe the dinosaurs still live? And I said, I believe there were dinosaurs. I don't believe they look like all the cartoon characters you see today. I do believe before the flood they existed. I believe Job even seen them. But since the flood, there's not been any. That's what the Bible teaches us. And he said, well, I'm just so confused. I don't know what to believe. And I said, son, let me tell you something. You're going to hear all kinds of things, and there's going to be all kinds of philosophies and teachings that'll come your way in life. But there's one sure thing you can base your life upon and never fail in. That's this, called the Word of God. You may not understand everything this Bible says, but it's the truth. And when this heaven and this earth is passed away, God's Word will continue to remain. So ye shall abide in this Holy Ghost anointing that God has placed upon your life. Is there any danger of grieving that Spirit? The Bible says there is. Is there any danger of quenching that Spirit? The Bible says quench not the Spirit. So there is the possibility of it. And the possibility of grieving it. And we know that Saul was anointed to be the king over Israel, but it was Saul's disobedience that caused him to lose the presence of that anointing on his life. And once that presence was gone, there was an evil spirit. It's kind of the picture that Jesus talks about in the New Testament, that when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh about in dry places, seeking a place to find rest. And when he can't find any rest out there, he comes back to the house from whence he was swept out of. And if he finds that house swept and garnished and emptied, that means it's been cleaned out. Do you know that while I'm preaching to you the Word of God this morning, God is sweeping your house. God is cleaning your house. God is polishing your house, garnishing your house. Why is He doing that? So the Holy Ghost can dwell in you in a richer way. But when that spirit is driven out of the unsaved, it goes out seeking a place of rest. And when it don't find it, it'll come back to the unsaved. If you're unsaved, you ought to listen to this. If he finds your house has been swept and garnished, but empty, it's empty and void of the Holy Spirit of God, the power to resist that spirit that's going to re-enter. And Jesus said that spirit will go get seven other devils, worse than himself, and he'll come back and enter in, and the latter state is worse with you than the beginning. Do you ever look at the progress of Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel's life? When the Holy Spirit of God departed from him, he tried every way in the world to reach God. He went through all the methods of prayer. He, even after Samuel had died, he went to the witch of Endor, which he had slaughtered and killed witches before. He disguised himself and pretended to be someone else because he knew that she would be afraid of him. And she asked, "Who is it that you want me to bring up for you?" And he just said, "Bring up Samuel if you can." And there was a spirit that came up and he said unto him, "Why do you trouble me, Saul? Why do you trouble me?" And he asked the witch of Endor, "Who is this?" And she began to describe him, and he knew who it was. He knew that it was Samuel. And Samuel told him that day, "Before this day is over, you're going to join me. You're going to be dead." Well, that wasn't what he wanted to hear, was it? Well, the truth of the matter is, did you know before this day is over, you could join the dead? There's but a step between you and death. You're one breath away from an eternity. I never worry about when my breath is labored, because if that one breath brings me to the end here, I'll take an eternal breath that'll never cease. And I'll never want for a breath of air. And I'm so certain that I'll have that eternal breath because I have received that anointing, which is the Holy Spirit of God that I abide in this very day. Look back, if you would, with me at verse 27 to see not only that as children we are to abide there, but we have an abundance of this anointing. In verse 27, look at what he said. "You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things." That's who you're to abide in. Now, I want you to listen to me. John is not saying that you'll have no instructors in life. John is not saying that you'll have no teachers. Because if a young man or a young girl gets saved, they could say, "Well, he said he'll teach me all things, so I don't need to go to school." Not so. You need to be trained. The Bible tells a mom and a dad to train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, that means when they're mature, they will not depart from it. We often see people grow up in church and are trained by good moms and dads. And see those children, when they get on their own and have the privilege of making their own choices, they make some wrong choices. But if you've done your work, mom and dad, if you've been faithful to God and you've been true to God and you've stood where God told you to stand, whether your kids thought it was popular or not, and whether your kids thought you was old-fashioned or not, because they will think you're old-fashioned. My kids have laughed at the days when I was a teenager, when we wore bell-bottoms, and where we greased our hair with Brill Cream, and we listened to some pretty stupid music also. It's just as stupid as your music is today, young people. Your worldly music is stupid. And my worldly music was stupid. The only good music to listen to is Christian music. And you need to be selective there, and you need to be selective with the Christian artists, because there are a lot of artists who are singing who know nothing about the King they're singing about. They're corrupt and they're vile. That's why we hadn't ought to drag every song into the church. And that's why before we ever sing a song, we ought to look at the lyrics and see if it's biblical. You know, I don't know who wrote "Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Goryland," but they need to take a log and beat him with it. There are no cabins in Goryland. There's mansions there. But you know what moves people is some soul-stirring thing, and we get stirred in that, and we think, "Man, oh man, I felt the Holy Ghost today. The Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Goryland." That song don't stir me. If I wanted a cabin, I could build one here. I ain't never had a mansion, have you? But I'm going to. And Jesus promised it to me. You say, "Well, that ain't what matters to me in heaven." Well, we'll see how you shout when you see yours. All right? And we'll see. And if you don't like yours when you get there, give it to me, okay? But here's what it does mean. You're going to have many. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors, you have not many fathers. A father is somebody that begat you in the faith. Somebody who won you to the Lord. And Jesus chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And Jesus has given the calling of God upon the life of preachers and teachers to instruct us in the Word of God. But when he says you need not that any man teach you, but as the anointing teaches you, here's what he's saying. You're sitting out there today and I'm teaching as I'm preaching this message. But you know who's really going to teach you what I give you is the Holy Spirit. I can talk till I'm blue in the face about certain things from the Word of God that will not register to you. And some things I'll be repetitive about, and I'll go over it and over it and over it. And you guys that go out and be a pastor, if you think that you've always got to find something new and something to razzle-dazzle them, just throw that stuff aside and just be faithful to the Word of God. And if somebody comes up to you afterwards and says, oh, you already preached that, I marked it here in my Bible. Praise God, you've heard it from round two. And if it's round 10, say, praise God, have you got it yet? Because sometimes it takes a long time before we hear it. So if you happen to hear me preach something that you've already marked in your Bible, just put round two, round three, round four, and pray that somewhere in one of the rounds, you'll get it. Because there's something there for you. What I'm trying to help you understand today is don't take for granted that which God has placed on you, that holy anointing, that Holy Spirit. Oh, that God would put the third person of His own Godhead within you and I, that He will abide in us and we can abide in Him. And that He will teach us as we go through the journey of life. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible calls the Holy Ghost the Comforter. You see, the Spirit is like God Himself. He has many names, and each of those names has a purpose for why God gives it. Sometimes in life, we need a comforter, and sometimes it helps when somebody puts their arm around you and somebody speaks to you comforting words, but there's no comfort like the comfort of the Holy Spirit when God helps you. And John said that the Comforter shall teach you all things, because He is the truth and is no lie. And if you look at verse 27 in my text, it says the same thing in verse 27 as well as back in verse number 21. The Spirit is the truth and is no lie. And He said, you know, in verse 21, the truth, because you know that there is no lie of the truth. God's not going to lie to you, my friends. God will never lie to you. He will always tell you the truth. And so will the anointing that is in you. There is an abundance also for this reason. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. The abundance is the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. What does that mean, Brother Mike? I have somebody in heaven already that pleads for me, and so do you. An advocate is a term used for a lawyer, someone that pleads your case, somebody who understands the courtroom. I've heard this said, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard it said that when people go in to be their own defense, it's rarely that they ever win. Unless they are really sharp in understanding the law and understand the method and process in which they need to present the evidence, it's very rare that they ever win the case. It's a mindset with judges in our society that when you come in representing yourself, their mindset is that you think you're smarter than the lawyers. And you really think you're smarter than the judge. And sometimes they'll listen and sometimes they won't listen. And what good does it do you to plead everything you have if you don't have the right person pleading for you? Now I'm going to tell you, Kyle Rittenhouse, if he were here this morning, would tell you, I'm glad I had the lawyers I had. They presented meticulously and methodically the evidence of self-defense. And I don't know what you'd call those other guys. They call them prosecutors, but they didn't look like they had done their homework very well. But everything was being presented to 12 people over there who's got to go out and make a decision that can change his life forever. There is no jury in heaven. There's only one judge, and that's God. And I want to tell you, I'm glad that His Son is my lawyer. Because when He went out on Calvary and He offered Himself out there, He knew He had the right program to redeem me. I'm glad that when they took Him down from the cross and put Him in the tomb and sealed it, and He descended into the lower parts of the earth, I'm glad He was my lawyer, because He had the right power to go down there and take the power of death from the devil and the keys. And when he arose from the dead and said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell, I'm glad he's my attorney. I'm glad he's my lawyer. He can lock the grave against my life, and I will not enter that grave until my life is over. But when my life is over, he'll unlock the grave and say, put his old house there, and he'll call my spirit to heaven. And bless the Lord, he'll lock it in the grave until he descends from heaven, and then he'll shout and say, come forth ye saints. He'll unlock the grave and I'm coming out again. Amen. I'm glad he's my lawyer. But I'm glad he's sitting on the throne today. And having been tempted like me and without sin and having all kinds of infirmities that I do, he knows how they feel. When I call to him, he can help me. See, that's abundance of this anointing, that we have an advocate. Secondly, look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth his word. See, in verse 3 or 4, he uses the word commandments, and then he comes back in verse 5, and so that we get an understanding of what he's talking about, he's not referring to the Ten Commandments there. He's referring to the whole Word of God. You know what the anointing has given me an abundance of? It's given me an abundance of care by my Father, who's my advocate. It's given me the abundance of care through His Word. I have a roadmap. You have a roadmap and an instruction. And this book is abundant. You'll never read this enough to learn it all. But I'll tell you what, every time you read it through and every time you read more of it, the more of it you get inside of you, the more victory you learn to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. This is abundant. Our sins are forgiven. Does that mean anything to you this morning? My sins are forgiven. You can't forgive them. No earthly priest can forgive them. No pastor can forgive them. But my heavenly priest can, my high priest Jesus Christ can, because he went out on Calvary and paid that debt. And he's the one that can forgive my sins. Look at verse 25. Here's why it's abundance of the holy anointing. He says this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. When did your eternal life begin? Years ago I was preaching zealously one Sunday morning. There was an older preacher there. And I was preaching how this life is abundant, how this life is eternal. And he walked up to me afterwards and he said, you have not started eternal life yet. I said, then when did it start? He said, it won't start until after the rapture and after the resurrection and the judgment. I said, really? I said, who is eternal life? He said, it's just eternal life. I said, no, that ain't what I asked. Who is eternal life? Eternal life is just not a thing, church. Eternal life is not just a life that's going to last forever. Eternal life is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And you know when your eternal life began? The day you accepted him as your personal Savior. He is eternal life. You got any scripture for that? John chapter 17. Read it for yourself. Jesus declares there that he is eternal life. And when we receive that eternal life, we have that eternal life in abundance forever and forever. Well, let's look at one more thing this morning. This anointing, we are the children of this anointing. We're to abide in this. And we are abundantly blessed in this anointing. But we are also children that are abounding. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. I'm abounding because of the love of my heavenly Father. You know, sometimes it's difficult in the ministry today because when you start talking about the importance of a mom and a dad, there's a lot of little kids growing up without their dad and without their mom. It's sad. My son Jason was talking the other day, Thanksgiving Day, and when we were out there to visit them, there was this little African-American boy that was playing with my grandkids. They was having a big time. We've always taught our family and our children that you're to be colorblind. The color of a man's skin is irrelevant. Everybody that is willing to labor in life and work ought to be given the same privilege and the same opportunities. And we've always had little black children in our homes. When our kids was growing up, they'd stay in our homes. We fed them at our tables. If I were a prejudiced person, I couldn't travel to Africa because you talk about looking white, me among all them. I'm really white compared to them. But you know what? They don't look at me in my white skin. They look at us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the mom and dad of this little boy, he has two little sisters, and he got to telling his little sisters, the preacher down the road, he'll feed you. And you can look at Jason and tell he's going to eat. Might eat you. And then little girls started coming down playing with Brindley. And like their little brother, they would say to Mr. Jason, they'd say, Mr. Jason, when he'd say to his kids, you got to come in now, we're getting ready to eat. And those little kids would say, is there enough for us? And my son got to inquiring and found out that the mom and dad of those kids are druggies. They live their entire day shot up. Those little kids are defending for themselves and trying to survive in life themselves. It's amazing that there's loving people around in the world that reaches out and helps little folks like that. That's why, as a church, I wanted to reach out to these three little kids that are in poverty. I can't know their names because laws doesn't allow me to know their names, and I don't need to know their name. God knows who they are. And you say, well, why would you want to help a family who's brought children into the world, their mom and dad, doesn't even care enough to take care of them? Well, that's the mom and dad's fault, yes. But that doesn't give me the right to be their judge and decide those children are unworthy of a bite to eat or unworthy of a little bit of happiness. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, church. If you don't give a dime, I will take my paycheck and see to it that those three little kids get Christmas. No, Christmas isn't about the little blue jeans that we'll buy them, nor the little shirts or dress we buy them, nor will it be about the toy. But Christmas is about sharing the love of a great gift that God gave me called eternal love. And I have eternal life, and I have an eternal Father that loves me. And I want to tell you what those little kids, they tell my son, Mr. Jason, we love you. We love you. You know why they love him? Because he hugs on them. He allows them when it's raining to come in the house and play all day with his kids. He brings them into his table and feeds them when they're hungry. And the mom and dad are so out of it that when he's gone down to let them know where they're at, they don't care. They don't have any idea. They just know this. They are not coming to your church. Isn't that amazing? And you know what you say? Well, poor little children, they'll probably die and perish. No, they won't grow up and perish. They'll never forget. The preacher man. That's what they call him, preacher man, or sometimes Mr. Jason, preacher man. They'll never forget that love. And you know where we learn that love? Look at what John said, chapter 3, verse 1. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not only do I have a loving Father, but I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And did you know that at His appearing, if you look at verse 2, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but here's what we know. At His appearing, we'll be like Him. Did you ever see a little boy try to imitate his dad or a little girl imitate her mom? Sometimes they are so admiring of someone, they want to be like them. We had a lady in our church that I pastored years ago in Lebanon, Missouri. Her name was Dorothy Reed. And Dorothy talked with a real slow southern accent. And McKenna was taken by her. And Dorothy, she could only take one thought out of a lesson teaching because it took her the whole hour just to get it said. But Brendan brought it to my attention one day. She said, are you listening to your daughter in the bedroom? I said, no, why? What's she doing? I said, listen. And she went in there and she set up all of her dials. I peeked in through the door or just opened the crack where I could see. And she had all of her dials set up. And she was telling them, I'm Dorothy. She was talking like her. And she was teaching those little dolls everything Dorothy taught. I stood there and wept. And I told Dorothy that evening at church, I said, Dorothy, please be careful how you walk and how you live your life. Because I have a little girl that admires you so much. She wants to talk like you, and she wants to be just like you. So give her a good pattern, will you? You know what I'm saying to you? Be a good pattern. Because you have an anointing on you that if you'll surrender to that anointing, God will cut the pattern out the way it should be. That will help everyone around you to see the glory of God. Psalm 23:5, here's what David said. Thou preparest a table before me. Did you ever think about God's table that He sets for you? And did you ever think about what David said? Here's how I know that we are blessed with an abounding abundance. Is because David said, my cup overflows. Do you have to just be happy every Sunday to think you're overflowing? Does it do anything for you when you get up and it's not a good day, but you pause to think? It's not a good day and it's heart-rending, but I'm still saved. I'm still a king's kid. The anointing's still there. And if you don't believe it's there, just sing Amazing Grace or sing He Touched Me, and you'll feel the touch of God. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible said it's the yoke that God destroys with the anointing. And I wrote down some things that is yokes in people's lives. Some people are yoked with anger. Some are yoked with bitterness. Others are yoked with callousness. Some are yoked with dissatisfaction. Some are empty. Some are yoked with frustration and greed. Some with hatred. Some with idleness. Some are yoked up with judging everyone else, always kicking against everything. Some folks are yoked with madness. Some are neglectful. Some are just obstinate. Some are yoked up with proud and they're quarrelsome. Some people are yoked with rebellion and stubbornness. Some are tossed here and there, and some are unreasonable. Some are just yoked up with full stubbornness. And some are vexed, and some are wavering, and some are yoked with excuses. They're always excusing themselves for everything that's happening in their lives. But in Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the anointing get on you, get in you, and be filled with that Spirit. Because in 1 John 1:18, if you look at verse 18 of chapter 2 of my text, He said, little children, I write this unto you, it is the last time. He's not saying this is the last time I'm writing to you. He's saying these are the last days. And how do we know that? Because He says there has come Antichrist. See, everybody in the world is looking for an Antichrist. They're already here. They're all over the world. There's Antichrist. If you disbelieve in Christ, if you reject God, you're an Antichrist. You're not for Him. You're not. God said, if you're not with me, you're not for me, you're against me. Right. And that makes you an Antichrist. No, you're not passing out the mark of the beast. You don't have that authority. There will come one like that. But I'm glad to tell you today that you don't have to be an Antichrist. Right. And if you are Antichrist today, He can change that. Because this same anointing He wants to place on you. And I wrote some things down about the anointing. He adorns us with such a joy as Christians, with love. Hey, just look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to put no adorning on that's better than that. As Brother Ryan prepares an invitation song, my wife can tell you and most of you folks know it if you've watched me much, I'm pretty OCD. I can walk through this church, and if these chairs ain't just straight like I think they ought to be, they get a working over. Sometimes I'm the one that messes my desk up, but because I'm OCD, I'm the only one that messes that desk up. But then I have to straighten it up because I like my stuff in order and like it neat. I was trained by Mom that you put everything in place. And I've got a routine on Saturday nights. I lay out everything for my shower, and I get my clothes there ready to go. Brent said, you'll have time in the morning. I said, yeah, but I'm going to be on the run in the morning. I want everything ready. I'm prepared. I believe in preparation, don't you? If I had come to this service this morning unprepared, this would have been a total mess. And you may go out of here and say, well, it wasn't far from that anyway, Brother Mike. I mean, I don't know how you'll judge it. But I know how I studied, and I know how I sought the Lord. I know how I pray. I know what my heart's desire is. I come as prepared as I know how to get. But it's up to God to help you see it, help you get it. And I want to tell you today, the sweetest, most precious, most wonderful thing God ever did for all of us is anoint us. Breathed on us. Breathed on us with conviction so we could get saved. Breathed on us with the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit of God could change us and transform us. Breathed into us and said, stay there and lead them and guide them and comfort them. Strengthen them, teach them the Word of God. Fill them with joy, and when they're going through the valley, be their comforter and help them to learn. Adorn them with love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness. Give them all the beauties of the Holy Spirit. Tell them, I love them. They're my children. I'm their father. I love them. And it doesn't yet appear to them what they shall be, but when I come, they'll be just like me. And tell them to don't forget 1 John 3:3. Every person that has that hope in them purifies themselves, even as he is pure. What does that mean? That means stay clean so you don't lose that adorning. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, as we come to the close of this worship service today, this sermon, I am so humbled that you would anoint me and put a treasure such as the Holy Spirit in this old corrupt, sinful body that day by day is growing more feeble and is perishing. But there is an inward man in me that's being renewed day by day by that precious anointing that's on the inside. In him I abide, and in him I have abundance, and through him I am abounding. With a Father that loves me, with knowing that my sins are forgiven, that I have the person of eternal life dwelling in. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious and merciful and patient with us. Don't let us, any that's in the service today, remain in unbelief. Don't let them remain without this anointing. You've already breathed upon the disciples, and when the Holy Ghost came, you gave it to the rest of the world. All who will may come and receive this sweet anointing today. Father, help folks here today that are carrying heavy burdens to lay them before the feet of Jesus. Give them peace and comfort. Lord, sometimes we watch our loved ones go through some of the most horrible, difficult times of their lives. I've prayed this prayer. God, why not take them home and let them rest? And you didn't seem to answer then. But in your own time, you'll take care of it, and it shall be well for them. I'm just thankful, Lord, that we have a way in Christ that we can be prepared. Just as we prepare to come and preach, and we get prepared by getting showered and cleaned up and dressed up to come to church, may we, God, get washed up and cleaned up and dressed up in the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. As Ryan leads us today, God, may folks know that the altars are open for them to come and pray about whatever's on their heart or for whoever you lay on their heart. But especially help those that are lost to come and get saved today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Ryan sings this...